Jeff, thank you so much. I appreciate the work you put into this worship team. What a blessing it is to have our worship team still. I mean, our team B is not, I mean, it's like almost as good, if not better, than as good as our team A. We're very excited about that. All right. So if you have your Bibles or would like to take a Bible from the front pew, turn, please, to chapter 14 of the book of Mark. Chapter 14 of the book of Mark. We're going to be in starting at verse 10. It's only two verses. Let's read that. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray. Lord God, if someone looking in on this congregation would say, boy, they pray a lot. Well, that's because, Father, each time you speak to us through your word, each time we sing about your word, each time that we talk about your word, Lord, we are only responding to you. We respond to who you are, what you say, and what you have done for us. Oh, Lord God, if there is someone sitting in this church right now that does not know you as their Savior, if there is someone here who comes to the point of recognizing their sin, and how much they have displeased you, and how much they have fallen from your grace, I ask God that you will give them a sense of your presence, Lord, a sense of a desire to come to you, to talk to somebody. I praise you, Father, for allowing us to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. So a number of years ago, there was a film. And the movie was called Wall Street. Maybe you've seen it. It was a long time ago. The actors that were in there are much, much older now. They were young and good looking. I remember what I looked like when I was younger. And it was like, man, I wish I could go back to that time again. But those actors in there, they were young and they were energetic. And they were in the midst of money. The midst of money. Everything about their life, their work, who they were, was about money. And one of the main characters addressed a room full of business people. He wasn't the keynote speaker. Actually, he was just a guy who grabbed the microphone, a well-respected person within the financial community, and he said this. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, greed, for the lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its form, greed for life, for money, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save our company, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the United States of America. What? Yeah, that is what that theme is what that movie was all about, the making of money. And in the end, it ended up destroying one of the main characters' underlings. Now, last Sunday, we learned about Mary, a totally different personality from the guy that we just read about, that we quoted from. Mary was the sister of Lazarus. She lived in a town called Bethany, which was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And as we've gotten to know Mary, we realize she really liked Jesus a lot. She sat at Jesus' feet. and listen to him. Remember the story when she was first listened to Jesus Christ, her sister Martha. Do you remember what she was doing? Yeah, she was going around the house, cleaning the house. There were people to be taken care of, food that had to be made, floors that needed to be swept, right? Dishes that needed to be done. And Jesus Christ said to Martha, when comparing her to her sister, he said, "Martha, Martha," this is in the book of Luke. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are..." Okay, this is going to be hard for me to remember. Oh, goodness. Yes. As we go through the book of Mark, please forgive me. As we go through the book of Mark, we always are looking for what is it that Jesus Christ is teaching us about himself. Today, what Jesus is teaching about himself is he is the one whom his children should treasure above all. Now we get into Mary. So Jesus Christ said to... No, I'll take care of it. Thank you. So Jesus Christ said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." So you see Mary's personality here, her desires, her number one treasure was whom? Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's words. So Mary desired truth more than anything else. Now today we're going to learn about a guy named Judas Iscariot. As we get to know him a little bit, you'll see he seems like a normal guy. He had a dad whose name was Simon, and some people think that he came from a place called Kiriath, which is kind of related to his name a little bit. You know, Judas Iscariot, Kiriath, that's not important. But he was just a normal guy. He was listed among the other disciples. Now, if you go back into the book that we're studying, Mark chapter 3, verses 13, it starts and says, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and he called it. Now listen carefully, because Judas is a part of this group. And listen how Mark describes this group of men. "And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom Jesus desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons, and appoint the 12, and Judas Iscariot, one of them," right, "who betrayed him." Judas was just like the other disciples, those men who Jesus desired, those men who responded to Jesus' call to come to him. Jesus appointed these men, all of them, including Judas Iscariot, to be disciples and apostles. Jesus wanted to be with them. He would send them to preach, and he gave them authorities to cast out demons. We cannot forget that Judas Iscariot had all of these powers, all of this affection from Jesus Christ as well. But Judas was very different to the point where he betrayed Jesus Christ. It's almost as if God was saying, you need to remember that as we go through this narrative, that among those who followed Jesus closely, among those who Jesus invested in, was also this villain, this unbeliever, the one who rejected him. You see, Judas was a normal guy, but he had a special talent. And we find that in John 13, 29, his special talent, that he was managing the treasury. He was a good accountant. John 13, 29 said, "Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, 'Buy what we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." There was a point in Jesus' ministry where he turned to Judas and said, Because you organize and because you're responsible for all of our money, this is what you need to do with it. This is what they thought he was saying. But he was not a man who used his talents for good. He used his talents for evil. John tells us in his gospel that he stole from this treasury. John 12 says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he, having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. What do they call that these days? Embezzlement, right? He was an embezzler. So here's the $64 question. Here's the big question that is on people's minds. Why did Judas betray Jesus for money? There's three theories that are out there. Actually, there's a whole bunch of them, but they could all be kind of boiled down into three different theories why Judas did this. The first theory is that Jesus was a zealot. Actually, he was a political zealot, and he believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But when Jesus Christ came in the triumphal entry and did not take over and lead a rebellion against Rome, what Judas wanted to do was to plan for Jesus' arrest so others would be riled up to usher in the new kingdom. That's one theory. A second theory is that Judas was just a thief mastermind. He actually infiltrated the 12 disciples and plotted wickedness from the start of Jesus' public ministry and then was prompted by Satan. Yeah, that's the second one. Now, the third one is that he was originally a loyal follower, but he became disillusioned because Jesus kept rebuking them. So those are three different theories. The one I think makes most sense is kind of a combination of some of these. I think what makes the most sense, especially because of his response and his indignance towards Mary, saying this money should have been used to help the poor, but yet still stealing from it. I don't believe that Judas was a hero of any kind. I don't think he had any political ambitions. I don't think he cared one whit about leading Israel to a revolution. I suggest that Judas came to Jesus Christ as a thief. Just the same way that Matthew came to Jesus Christ as a sinful tax collector. The same way that there's another disciple who is Simon the Zealot, and he hated the Roman order. I think that Judas came to Jesus as a thief, just like every other disciple came to Jesus with their sinful passions and their desires. But unlike these other disciples, unlike Matthew and Simon, who repented of their sin as they listened to Jesus Christ, I think that Judas did not repent of his thinking. I think that he came in as a thief, and his greedy thieving heart guided him. That heart enslaved him like sin does. And when the opportunity to make money presented itself, he took it. I think that's what Judas was. He was just a simple thief that let sin grasp his heart. And even in the midst of teaching by the Savior of the world, he gave in to sin. Now, I want you to think about the similarities between Mary and Judas, because I want you to see how extreme, how powerful greed is. Both Mary and Judas were close to Jesus. Both Mary and Judas were loved. I am forgetting to go through this. Young man, Julian, would you be willing to help me out with this? This is what happened years ago. I had a hold of this and I would forget to go through it because I get so passionate. So let's, okay, I said that already. Okay, good. Thank you, sir. Good, now I can run around. All right, so we're talking about how Mary and Judas were similar, right? They were both loved by Jesus. They were both close to Jesus. Both sat at Jesus' feet while he spoke and taught them. Both of them heard and both of them believed that Jesus was going to die, and both realized that there was a sense of urgency that was going on right now. Because remember what happened to Mary. What Mary realized, there was a sense of urgency because the religious leaders were scheming against Jesus, and so Mary had to move if she was going to worship. You see, he had two very similar situations, but two very different responses. Have you ever seen two children growing up in the same household? When they finally get to the point where they're different, where they get older, they're so different from each other. I have three daughters. I didn't know you could have three contrasting ways of life, ways of thinking. They grew up. I mean, how many people have had children who grow up differently, growing up as two totally different people, and they respond to things so differently? Some people say it's because of birth order. The oldest is going to respond different than the younger. Is it genetics? Is it environmental? Even twins. We've had three sets of twins in our youth group over the years. And both of them, even when they're identical looking, act very, very differently. Now, when you compare these two people who grew up spiritually under Jesus Christ, both of them believing in the same Messiah, recognizing this is the Messiah teaching them, they were so different. And so what we want to do is we want to contrast Mary and Joseph, contrast what they treasured. Mary treasured Jesus Christ, sought the truth. She wanted a closer relationship with the truth bearer. She sought opportunities to worship Jesus Christ, and she was willing to sacrifice herself in order to worship, in order to do it right. But where Judas is different, what did Judas treasure? He treasured what the opposite of Mary is. Mary treasured Jesus Christ. Judas treasured himself. He sought money to please himself. He sought the opportunity to betray Jesus before anybody else could. He worked quickly because he knew the opportunity had presented itself. And he gained treasure. And he was willing to sacrifice not himself, but he was willing to sacrifice Jesus to do it. You see, their treasure revealed where their heart was. Mary's heart sought to align with God's heart and God's desires, and Jesus, therefore, became her highest priority. She was motivated to worship Jesus in gratitude, and she became a slave to Christ. And she became a worshiper who sacrificed. Now, Judas was just the opposite of that. He sought to fulfill his own desires. He had to hurry up to take advantage of the opportunity, the situation, before anybody else did. The money continued to be his highest priority. Judas came in being one of the 12 with a desire for money, and it continued to be his highest priority. He was motivated to betray Jesus by greed, and not becoming a slave to Jesus Christ, he was a slave to his own desires, and he remained a thief who stole. And we need to contrast how Mary and Judas responded to Jesus Christ. Remember Mary's response. She came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head and worshiped him. And Judas' response, we see in this passage. When Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them, when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Mary's response, she had to hurry in order to worship. She had to hurry to worship Jesus the way she wanted to. The Spirit moved in her, and she gave a year's salary. Judas's response, he was moved by self. He was moved by Satan. He took from the evil leaders 30 pieces of silver. That's about 3 months' salary. The amount that people would pay for slaves. What a picture. He became a slave for 30 pieces of silver. So what does God want us to see here? Mary focused on the truth, and her response was pure, unadulterated, lavish worship of Jesus Christ. And Judas, he focused on himself. His response, he betrayed Jesus Christ. And this is a sad tragedy. This is so sad when you think about Judas Iscariot's end. In Matthew chapter 27, it says this, and this is not easy to hear. He was despondent over the betrayal. So despondent that he hung himself in a field, which was later bought with the 30 pieces of silver that was given to him, and it was called the Field of Blood. His death, his actions and his death fulfilled a prophecy of Jeremiah in Zechariah 11:13. It says, "When the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' the lordly price at which I was priced by them, so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." The story of Judas Iscariot is that he took that money that was given to him by the leaders and threw it into the temple. And the leaders took it and said, "We can't spend this. This is evil money. This is blood money." And they used it to buy a field. It says later on that one thing that happened to Judas is that he fell headlong into the field and his body burst open and all his bowels spilled out. Yum, yum, yum. Yeah, so this is a bad thing. Judas had a very, very sad and violent end. He was so close, but yet he was lost. And if you're a thinking person, it just seems so unlikely, doesn't it, that something as simple as greed would blind somebody so intensely that they would do something like this. But when you discover what true greed is, you begin to understand what happened within the heart of Judas. The scriptural definition of greed is an intense desire for money, desiring for more than what we need. Now, if you take that Wall Street quote that I said at the beginning of the sermon, it might be revised like this. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, greed, for the lack of a better word, is not good. It's not right. Greed does not work if you are part of the kingdom of God. Scripture takes greed and it classifies it. God takes greed and puts it in a list of the things that are part of the old nature, that are foundational to the old nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 10, it says that, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Thieves nor the greedy will inherit the kingdom of God." So when Judas came in to being with the disciples, he had this heart of an unsaved heart of greed that was not repented. There's another list that includes greediness. It calls it something else, though. See if you can see what word it is. Ephesians 5:3, "But the sexually immoral and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints." Which word up there looks like greed? Do I have it underlined? I don't. Good. Which one? Covetousness. Yeah, sense of desiring more than what you have. Good. If there is anything that warns you about the power of unrepentant greed, this would be Jesus or Judas's story. How can one so close end up being so far? Well, let's take a look at what greed did to this man. Greed blinds man to the gospel. The power of the gospel is letting go of everything. The power of the gospel is when you recognize that you're nothing before Jesus Christ. But Mark chapter 4 talks about when the gospel is being presented and people's response to it. It says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's what greed is. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. It chokes the word. It's like if Julian decided that he wanted to start telling me about the gospel, and I walked over and I put my thumbs against his throat and I grabbed the back of his neck and I just held on tightly. Is he going to be able to talk? No. His brothers and sisters would probably start giggling, but he would not be able to talk. That's what it's saying here. That's what greed does to the truth. Greed puts its thumbs on the throat of truth and closes off so nobody can hear it. Greed blinds man to the gospel. Greed blocks man from serving God. In Luke chapter 16, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be greedy for money and serve God. Greed blinds a man to the gospel, makes him deaf to the gospel. Greed blocks a man from serving God. And then greed also gives man wrong priorities in Luke chapter 12. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Greed makes you look at all of your possessions and say, this is what life is all about. It's all about the clothes. It's all about the money. It's all about the games. It's all about my entertainment. It's all about the house and the cars. God is saying that's the wrong priority, and it blocks you from the right priorities of God. Greed lies. Says that what God has given you is not good, and what God has given you is not enough. And greed is something that every single one of us sitting in this church needs to fight constantly. So how do we stand against this desire for more money? How do we stand against wanting more than what we need? How do we shift from self, the desire of fulfilling self's desires, to Christ and fulfilling his desires? How do we change this materialistic thinking to be the thinking that opens our eyes to the gospel, that drives us, and encourages us to serve God and give us the right priorities? Now, some people would say that Jesus is saying, what you need to do is to, in order to not be blinded by greed, you have to go to the opposite extreme, where materials are evil, all of them. You know what they call that? That's called asceticism. It's a severe self-discipline and abstention from all forms of indulgence. In other words, you see everything as something that God cannot use and cannot draw you to him. You see everything as blocking you from a relationship from Jesus Christ. Is Jesus saying this? The answer is no, he's not. In fact, we are not called to abstain from what God gives us. We are to be thankful for what God has given us. Every good gift that God gives, we must be thankful for. But in wisdom, we need to find the balance. I've had so many conversations with learned men through the years, men who really seem to know the gospel. And when I talk about having a balance, they struggle with that. And I think the reason that people struggle with this idea of having a balance between what is wrong and what is right is it takes it out of the black and white and puts it into a gray area. And I want you to think about this. There's a balance between asceticism and all-out greed that we need to find. What is this balance? What's the balance between what we really need and what goes beyond what we need? And it comes down to this. It comes down to three different things. Number one, when you're looking at something that you want, you need to be honest in evaluating your need. We live in a culture of the more the merrier, right? The bigger, the better. We need to look at our closets. Oh, I did that this week. Ugh. We need to look at our basements. I did that too. Look into our attics, our second and our third storage units. And we need to ask ourselves, do I really need more? Man, I'm walking through my house going, I got to get rid of this and this and this and this. And this. We're going to have a garage sale. And if anybody wants some of my stuff, and make you can have more of my stuff if you'd like. you've been there. We need to look at our bank accounts and ask, do I really need more? Or what I have, does what I have suffice? Or even, is this too much? We have to be honest with ourselves. Are any of our possessions hindering a growing trust and a reliance on God? The first thing we need to be is honest with ourselves in analyzing what our materialistic thinking do. What is materialistic thinking doing to me? And then the second thing we have to be is thankful. We need to be thankful for what God has already given to us. When you look at what you own, recall, how did you get it? Did you buy it? Well, then you use money that was given to you by a gracious God. Was it a gift? Well, then it was given to you by someone who was moved by God, whether they know it or not, to give it to you. Did you find it? God placed you and it in the same place so you could find each other. We need a heart of gratitude for what we have. That gratitude directly, a heart of ingratitude directly opposes that balance. It directly opposes a gratitude of heart, an attitude of gratitude before God. And finally, so first we need to be honest in evaluating our need. Second, we need to be thankful for the possessions we have. And finally, we need to be good stewards of what God has given to us. Now, I know we've heard that a million times. And as I was studying this, I'm like, I've heard that a million times. I need to be good stewards. And then I started thinking, well, what does it mean to be a steward? We need to focus on stewardship. Stewardship means that you're an administrator. It's not just a sense of I got to spend it right. You are administrating something. You're in charge of something that someone has given you. You're responsible to manage the affairs of someone. God has given you a possession. You need to see that that possession is in your hands, not because it's yours, but because it's God's. And God has given that to you to manage for his desires. When you consider your possession, when you consider it, you need to ask yourself, why did God give this to me? God gave you a car. God gave you a house. God gave you children. God gave you clothes. God gave you a house. God has given you everything. Why did he give it to you? He gave it to you so that you can use it for his glory. So that's how we fight greed. Brothers and sisters, if we don't fight greed, our houses will become piled full of stuff. Our bank accounts will be will be massive. Our sense of trust on all these things will grow, and we will lose our faith in Jesus Christ. Do not allow your things to pull your trust away from God. But use those things to bring yourself to Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord God, you're a good and awesome God. You've given us so much. There is so much that we can take from this. It's such a practical discussion of what greed has done in people's lives. And we long, Father, not to be so close to you, but yet be so far away because of the things we own. Oh God, please use us today. Take us home today, Father. If there's anything that we have that is hindering our love for you, Father, give us the wisdom to know what to do with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'll take that. Thanks very much, Julie. Really appreciate it. There's a song I absolutely love. I love the melody. I love everything about this song. It's called, it's a great song. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Would you stand with me and let's sing this together? Actually, I'm going to read to you the first verse and we'll sing the second together. It says, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart. Take my heart and tune it to sing of your grace. Streams of mercy that are never seeking. It calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me a melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Let's sing this together. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Of the two people we learned about over the last couple of weeks, Mary proves to be this one right here. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm a sinner. I know I wander so easily from you. And she says, I am prone to leave you. And here's my heart now. Take and seal it for your courts above. Let's have that. Let's make that our prayer today. And Lord God, as we leave today, we praise you for the love that you give to us, for everything that is in our possession, because it is yours ultimately. Lord, as we go home today, don't allow us to forget what you expect of your believers. And Lord, teach us to throw off anything that hinders our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be dismissed. Thank you very much.